Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you again this afternoon and also those that may be following via the live stream. I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together to God's praise from Psalm 68, verse 12. Praise God and shout his glory forth. Thereafter, we'll remain standing.
Praise God and shout his glory forth.
Church of all ages, confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that by singing together hymn 1. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that again we are able to assemble together as brothers and sisters to worship your great and holy name, to corporately come before you in prayer, and to hear what you have to say to us in your holy word. Let us treasure that word. Lord, we pray therefore that you would work in our hearts again by your Holy Spirit, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in the faith. We ask, therefore, for your blessing over this service of worship. We ask that in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honour forevermore. Amen. Our collection this afternoon is for the work in the church at Cairns, obviously a needy church. We're reminded by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 verse 10 of the following: as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 143, the verses 4, 5, and 6. Our scripture reading this afternoon you will find in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read the verses 6 through 16. Concerns the work of the Spirit. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're going to sing in response from hymn 75, and the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Amen.
This afternoon, in conjunction with several articles from the Canons of Dort, we're going to reflect upon what is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 23, up until 3:21. And this concerns the nocturnal meeting between the Lord Jesus and a certain Pharisee called Nicodemus. We had a short discussion in the consistory room about the name Nicodemus. It's a little bit odd that a Pharisee would have a Greek name, but none of my elders could come up with a reason why, and I don't know either, so we just accept it. John 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and do you hear the sound of it? It cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. The yous here and from here on in are in the plural. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. We also read what we confess in the Canons of Dort, chapter 2, Articles 5 through 7. You find that on page 573 of the Book of Praise. The promise of the gospel is that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but have eternal life. This promise ought to be announced and proclaimed universally and without discrimination to all peoples and to all men, to whom God in his good pleasure sends the gospel, together with the command to repent and believe. That, however, many who have been called by the gospel neither repent nor believe in Christ, but perish in unbelief, does not happen because of any defect or insufficiency in the sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross, but through their own fault. But to those who truly believe and by the death of Christ are freed from their sins and saved from perdition, this benefit comes only through God's grace, given to them from eternity in Christ. God owes this grace to no one. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 96, the verses 1 and 2. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the text of John 3:16 is perhaps one of the most well-known texts in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's that text that we want to put into some context this afternoon, and reflect upon this episode between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisee Nicodemus in the light, too, of what we confess in the canons of Dort. And so I preach to you, Jesus confronts Nicodemus with the gospel and its outworking. And we're going to look at that confrontation and then at the question why some do not believe and why some or others do believe. Firstly, then, the confrontation. Because if we want to understand what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, and particularly then also in the context of that text, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, then we need to understand something of what was happening at the time. It's right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In fact, it's down in Jerusalem at the very first Passover that Jesus attended after he had been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. That had happened only a matter of weeks beforehand. Jesus had been up to Cana, where he had done his first miracle at the wedding. Shortly thereafter, he's come back down for Passover. And at the Passover, you'll recall that it was the first time that he cleansed the temple of the marketplace that was used there for people to buy and sell goods that they might use in the sacrifices. And he made the temple courts his own to teach the people during that week of festivities. We're told in the Gospels that he performed many healings there. And also that as a result of the signs that he did, in other words, the miracles, and also his teaching, many came to profess their faith. It was the same faith that John the Baptist has now been preaching for some time. You remember, he had begun preaching as the prophet, calling the people to repentance because the kingdom of God is at hand. And hundreds of people had come out to hear John preach, and those people that came to repentance were baptized by him in the River Jordan. At a certain point, of course, John had pointed out Jesus as the coming king, the Messiah. And that had been demonstrably shown by the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove and God even speaking from heaven. From that moment on, the Lord Jesus was also gathering disciples in that same region as John, and Jesus' disciples were preaching the same message that John the Baptist had been preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Finally, then, God would come to his people. Finally, the kingdom. And for most saints at the time, that would have meant the kingdom of David would be restored. Now, John prepares carefully this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. He ends chapter 2 by saying that Jesus did not commit himself to the people that came to faith, because he knew all men. In other words, he knows how fickle men can be. And John says he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then John comes with this example of a man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. It's in that context that Nicodemus is introduced, and John tells us of this nocturnal discussion between him and the Lord Jesus. And indeed, the discussion moves straight away to a confrontation between the two. A confrontation not begun by Jesus, but begun by Nicodemus himself in his very first words. Rabbi, we Pharisees, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And those words are, as Jesus correctly understands, an implicit criticism and a deliberate attempt to show that they do not want to confess that Jesus is anything more than a teacher, not, in other words, the Messiah. They do not believe the words of John the Baptist, that Jesus is the Messiah. They do not believe the self-testimony of the Lord Jesus himself, that he is the Messiah, come from God. And in fact, in chapter 1 earlier on, John has already told us about the confrontation between the Pharisees and John the Baptist on this point. In fact, in Matthew 3, we even read that when the Pharisees had come to John the Baptist, some of them had wanted to be baptized, and John had refused. He refused to baptize them. He said, go away and do deeds worthy of repentance. In other words, he said, you guys have not shown true repentance. John found them to be hypocrites. They only wanted, at least some of them wanted, to be baptized so that they would look good in the eyes of the people. And they will not confess that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Nicodemus comes at night and he calls Jesus Rabbi. Yes, literally that means great one. It was the title that people used for teachers. Catechism students, take note. But he calls him Rabbi only. And that's the point. In other words, Nicodemus is saying, Jesus, you're on a par with me. Because later on, Jesus says too, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things. And Nicodemus is coming and saying, well, look, fellow teacher, we recognize you in this because of the signs that you're able to do, the miracles. We can't gainsay those. You must be from God, therefore you're a teacher. What's Jesus' response? He gets straight to the point. Most assuredly, he says, and that's a rather soft translation of what Jesus says. Jesus says literally, amen, amen, I say to you. And when you use the word amen like that, at the beginning of a sentence, it's an abbreviated oath. In other words, on my life, I swear to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus picks up immediately on the point that Nicodemus refused to address him as Messiah, as the anointed one to become king. You can't see that, says the Lord Jesus, because you're not born again. Nicodemus bites, as it were, and in verse 4 responds, well, how can a man be born when he's old? It's not that Nicodemus wouldn't have understood that Jesus was talking in images, but he wants an explanation. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answers again with an oath, on my life, I swear to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water and the Spirit. In other words, you guys need to be baptized. But of course, to be baptized, you guys need to genuinely repent, to acknowledge the fact that you need God's salvation. Phariseeism at the time tended to be works orientated. And some of the later rabbinical commentaries, for example, one on Deuteronomy, you can time again read the way they interpreted Scripture, and it was that all the promises of God were given to Israel because the Israelites concerned had earned them. They merited them. They had been found worthy by God because of their obedience to certain laws. Jesus says, you need to repent. Unless you're born of water, unless you have actually been baptized, whether by John the Baptist or one of my disciples, and the Spirit, you won't enter the kingdom of God. You won't be able to be counted as a member of God's kingdom. And he goes on to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And he gives that example. The wind, you know, blows where it wishes. You can hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. You can't see it. It's like that, he says, with the Spirit. And it's like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, those people that have come to faith, those people that have repented, have been baptized, that recognize in me the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, they have the Spirit. You don't understand them. You really don't. That kind of believer makes no sense to you. It's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. Because you've not come to faith. You refuse to heed the gospel preaching. And we see, brothers and sisters, right from the very beginning of the New Testament, the gospel is preached. The gospels begin, all of them, with the preaching of John the Baptist to hundreds of people, to all Israel. And then Jesus begins to gather disciples and they preach, initially down south where John is as well. And they are busy baptizing, as John will later say in chapter 3 of his gospel. The New Testament is about preaching. Repent and be forgiven of your sins. Acknowledge God's kingdom. And indeed, That's the theme that the Canons of Dort takes up in Article 5 of Chapter 2. And what is that promise? It's that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you hear the echo of John 3:16 in those words. The promise ought to be announced and proclaimed universally to everybody. And that's exactly what you begin to see at the beginning of the New Testament. You see it right down to the very end, just before the ascension. Jesus tells his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But this preaching of the gospel brings with it two distinct outcomes. And let's look at the question, why some do not believe. We've already seen that, really, in what we read in John 3, verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Genuine repentance and faith is needed. If you do not believe, you have not repented. Verse 12, Jesus goes on to say, if I've told you guys, the yous is all of a sudden now plural, and so he's talking to Nicodemus, but he's pointing to him as a representative of the Pharisees. If I've told you guys earthly things, and yous do not believe, how will you all believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, that simple message of the gospel, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, you won't even believe that. Let alone, and he does go on to speak of heavenly things, let alone the message that soon will be the main point of the gospel preaching, namely that the Son of Man has come down. And that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that everyone should believe in him who had that snake bite to get healed, so also the Son of Man will be lifted up. And of course he is referring to the crucifixion, which will take place 3 years from now. 3 years from that time that he's speaking. And of course Nicodemus is not going to understand a word of what he's saying. In retrospect, we understand that. That we will need to look to the Christ crucified to have genuine forgiveness of sins. It's in that context that Jesus goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, God's intention in sending the Lord Jesus is rooted in his love for fallen mankind. And the implication, too, of John 3, verse 16 is that the default setting for the world is you're all going to perish. You're all guilty of having fallen into sin, of having turned your backs on me, your Creator, ever since Adam and Eve. And unless I do something to reconcile you to me, you will be punished. God's love is that he sends his Son so that you do not perish. Because without him, everybody will. Jesus goes on to say, verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Even as it said in verse 17, Christ was not sent to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. That's the point. Christ is sent that the world might be saved. And if Christ has come and you are not believing in him, you stand condemned. Now, Jesus goes on to say, the fact that so many people do not believe is because mankind has an innate hatred of the light. And that's because of our sinful nature, with which we are born, having inherited that from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And we only bring that into the open when we grow up, unless God works in our hearts by His Word and Spirit. And so, we're shown here an example of what Jesus knows to be the innate nature of man, where John began at the end of chapter 2. Jesus didn't need anyone to testify to him of what man was about, because he knows mankind. And he goes on to speak of the evil deeds. Verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Of course, the Lord Jesus is that light. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Remember the setting of this conversation. It's taking place at night. Also remember the fact there's no electricity back then. Night means night. It means darkness. Nicodemus has come in the darkness to speak with the Lord Jesus. Yes, there might have been a fuckle somewhere giving a little bit of light, a torch, I mean. But it would have been dark. And therefore, when Jesus says, you hate the light, you move away from the light, he's also reflecting on the fact that Nicodemus has come to him not during the day, when all the crowds are there, but at night. Well, what then does Jesus mean about these evil deeds? He's speaking, of course, at this point to a Pharisee, a representative of the Pharisees. When Jesus talks about evil deeds, he's not necessarily talking about terrible moral standards. The Pharisees were known in those days for being some of the most moral people in society. People looked up to them. Their moral standards were much, much higher than the average Joe Bloggs. Which is why people looked up to them. They set themselves high standards because they were trying to earn their righteousness. When Jesus talks here of evil deeds and practicing evil, he's talking about what's at root in their heart in giving offense to God because they are so proud of themselves, because they refuse to humble themselves, to repent, and to follow that basic message that John has come with. You need forgiveness. Jesus is talking point blank about their refusal to come to grips with God and with his Son. And this is also the point made by the canons of Dort. Why do some not believe? Many have been called by the gospel, but they neither repent nor believe in Christ. They perish in their unbelief. It doesn't happen because Christ is insufficient or his sacrifice is insufficient. It is through their own fault. And that is exactly the attitude of the Lord Jesus in this pericope. Why then do others indeed believe? Well, as Jesus has explained, this is because of the work of God's Spirit. God's Spirit gives them a new birth. Now, the words that the Lord Jesus uses here can be interpreted in two ways. And you see that very, very interestingly in what happens in this conversation. Jesus had said to Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, in English, you can't get the double meaning of the word that is used here in the Greek. That word again can either mean again, a second time, or it can mean from above. Depends on context. How are you going to read it? Well, Nicodemus obviously takes it to mean again, which is probably why the translators chose for the word again, because he says, well, how can I be born a second time from my mother's womb? But the way Jesus understood it and the way he goes on to explain it gives it that other meaning, from above. He says, unless the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart to give you that faith, you will not see or enter the kingdom of God. For it is, says Jesus, the Holy Spirit that enables this acceptance of heavenly matters. Enables you to see God's kingdom in me, his anointed Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus is something that comes from the work of the Spirit, softening our hardened hearts, hearts that do not want to approach the light. We've seen that too in our reading from what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, the message that we preach is the message revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's only going to be discerned by those that have the Holy Spirit of God. Paul gives that analogy. He says, well, you know, the only person that knows what's in the heart of a man is the spirit of that man. Kind of similar to God, he says, if you've got the Spirit of God, you will know the things of God. Because the Spirit of God is teaching you them. You will know what's in the heart of God. You will recognize that gospel message. The natural man, the man without the Spirit, doesn't. Later on in that same letter, chapter 12, Paul's going to reflect on the fact that that group of believers in Corinth had come out of a synagogue. They had seceded when most of the people in the synagogue at that time, at least, had said, look, we don't want to accept this Jesus as the Christ. And they even began blaspheming Jesus. And therefore, Paul, reflecting on that in 1 Corinthians 12, says, look, nobody says by the Spirit of God, Jesus is accursed. That's what those people that stayed in the synagogue were saying. You don't have the Spirit of God if that's what you're saying. Absolutely not. You have not understood God, in other words. You might have the Old Testament. You might think that you are pleasing Him because you're going to church twice every Saturday. You have not got God's Spirit. And he says, you can't say, genuinely, you can't say Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit of God has given that to you. In other words, faith in Jesus Christ is a work of God's Spirit. And that's again exactly what is said in Article 7 of the Canons of Dort. Those who truly believe and by the death of Christ are freed from their sins. In other words, they're forgiven. They're saved from perdition, which is a nice English word, really just means curse, God's curse upon us. This benefit comes only through God's grace. In other words, something that we have not earned and is given to them from eternity in Christ. God owes this grace to no one. And when the Canons of Dort are speaking about God's grace, they're talking about God's free gift of this faith. And that's what Jesus has been talking about when he says, you get it through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives this faith in me to you. Well, what about Nicodemus? What actually did happen to him? Because truth be told, he's mentioned a couple more times in this Gospel of John. And so he becomes an interesting person to us. He's one that later on, when in the middle of his ministry, the Lord Jesus was confronted again in Jerusalem by the Pharisees. They just wanted to get rid of him. This is in chapter 7. Nicodemus says, look, let's not go overboard. Everybody needs a fair hearing. And you see from that that Nicodemus was not a radical opponent of Jesus. No, he did not accept, at least not at that time. He did not accept that Jesus was the coming Christ, but he wanted to give him a hearing. And then later, at the end of the Gospel, in chapter 19, Nicodemus is mentioned again. Let's just have a look at that. It's John 19, verse 38. You remember there's two people that take care of the burial of Jesus after he's been crucified. And then we're told, but there are two people, both of them Jewish leaders, in other words, members of the Sanhedrin, the body of 70 men that were made up the high court in Jerusalem that dealt with all the serious cases in the country, those in any case, but the Romans didn't take off them. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, that's one of them, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, in other words, if you're a member of the Sanhedrin, you're surrounded by Pharisees. Joseph of Arimathea, we're told, did believe in Jesus, but at that point still secretly, not telling others. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and there he is, Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So, very respectful, willing to fork out money for expensive spices so that Jesus can get an appropriate burial before the Sabbath. And then they took the body of Jesus, they bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury, and he's laid in the tomb. As we say in English, the devil's in the details. It's the sound of silence. You see, John specifically has told us that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus. He believed. And even though Nicodemus helps him bury the body of the crucified Jesus, we are not told that Nicodemus, at least at this point, had come to faith. You see, brothers and sisters, sympathy is not faith. Faith is a genuine trust in the Lord Jesus. Faith gives yourself over to him. Faith says, I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because faith comes by God's Spirit, and faith makes us humble to confess the fact that we need salvation, that Jesus needed to die on the cross so that I could be reconciled to God. And if we have come to that faith, having heard the gospel, we need to humbly rejoice that God, in his grace, not only allowed that gospel to be preached to me, but by the work of his Spirit, mysteriously in my heart, enabled me to embrace his Son by faith. Praised be the Lord. For that's the difference. That's the difference between a gospel that says, it's totally your choice. God's got nothing to do with it. He's done all he can. He's just presented his Son to you. And what we confess from the Scriptures as reformed people, it's God's grace who not only allowed me to hear the gospel, but worked with his Spirit in my heart and soul. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 96. Verse 1 and 2. In our prayer, we'll also remember the father of Lisa Plug, who has had a stroke, and all going well, will be on the operating table as I speak. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that in your grace you did send your only begotten Son to this world, and that he became one of us, flesh and blood, yet without sin, that he might live upon this earth, testify to your grace, suffer, and die, only to rise again to a life that can no longer be broken, to prove to us that in him death truly has been overcome, and in death, sin, and in sin that gulf that lies between ourselves and you, a holy and majestic God, has been bridged. And Lord, you have not only built that bridge in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, but you have enabled us to walk over that bridge, as it were. You have given us, by your Spirit, that faith by which we can embrace your Son. And we confess that our natural inclination is to walk away from the gospel. But you have conquered our hardened hearts. And we praise you for that. But we also implore you, Lord, that you would continue to build up and to encourage and to strengthen that faith. That we might grow in our knowledge of you and our knowledge of your Son. That we might be excited by the promises that you have given us of eternal life. That we might be excited at the privilege of being able to live on this earth to your honor and glory. And therefore, enable us, Lord, to look forward to the coming week, whatever is laid upon our life's paths. To look forward because we know we walk in this life by faith in your Son, and that he will provide us with all that we need to serve you faithfully, if we but trust. Grant us, Lord, that we may remain close to you through your word and through your Spirit. Forgive our sins and transgressions, and enable us, Lord, to fight against the devil and our own flesh. We pray, Lord, at this time particularly that you would be near to Bill and Lisa Plug, that you would grant them the wherewithal to be able to comfort and to be there for Lisa's father and mother. Particularly, Lord, we ask for your blessing over the doctors, now that he has had a stroke. And we ask, Lord, that that testimony may also be used by your Spirit in his life. We pray too that you would open our eyes to ways in which we can testify of your gospel and your goodness, that your Spirit may work mightily not only in us, but through us in others. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this afternoon you'll find in verse 6 of Psalm 96. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.